You have your Bibles with you today. I encourage you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and I will remind you what Peter has been writing about. He wrote two epistles, and the second one he is talking mainly about false teachers. In the first chapter of what Peter does, he exhorts Christians in growing in faith, growing in their relationship with the Lord. In chapter 2, what we saw is that he warns about the false teachers and he shows the characteristics of these false teachers. In chapter 3, what the Apostle Peter does, by inspiration of the Spirit, he is trying to fire his readers up. Now, you know what? We need a little fire in our gumption today. We need to be stirred up, is what the Apostle Peter says he wants to do to these readers. He wants to put them into remembrance. I tried to think of an analogy yesterday, and the only thing I could come up with, because Kentucky was playing football, I remember meeting a couple football players. One of them was Jeremy Jarman. He was a big old lineman for UK, and he just posted on Facebook, "Would anybody like to jog with me?" And I responded, "Sure, I'll go with you." Didn't know what he'd think about a preacher jogging with him. So anyway, I called him into ice bin. I don't know what they call that thing, but he was in a big old cooler of ice. And anyway, didn't run with him, but I did have prayer with him in the locker room and had a kind of interesting visit. There was another one by the name of Pookie Jones. I don't know if y'all remember old Pookie. Back in the early 2000s, and I remember when we were over in the Woodhill Shopping Center, I knocked on a door at random, inviting people to church and try to witness to people, and Pookie answered the door. Well, Pookie didn't have a shirt on, and he had like a 10-pack. You know, usually they say a 6-pack, but this guy was built. I mean, he didn't have a shirt on, so I could, I said, "This guy's an athlete." And sure enough, it was old Pookie. And some of y'all remember him in his quarterback days and everything. And it stirred up remembrances. You know what? I don't remember much when it comes to statistics. Coming to memories of when UK won this and UK won that. I don't remember all that. But when somebody starts talking about it, it stirs up my memory. You no doubt have memories in your life that you probably didn't even thinking about this morning, but if I were to mention something, it stirs up a memory in your life. A lot of the things that stir up a memory, some of the memories ain't worth keeping, you know, as far as I can't remember half of what I should remember, and the half I do remember, I really don't want to remember. But you know what I'm talking about. Peter desires to stir up the memories of these believers as he is writing in chapter 3. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So this is the second letter Peter wrote. I believe the first letter was 1 Peter. If you want to argue with me, y'all can go somewhere else and argue. I'm not going to argue with you. Here, I want you to notice what he says. He wants to stir up their memories. In chapter 1, in verse 12, the Word of God says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Now, what is Peter emphasizing that we as God's people need to remember? It is not people who specialized in some sporting event. It is not events that have happened in our life in the past that don't have any spiritual significance. What Peter desires to stir up their memory concerning is the Word of God. It is God's Word that needs to be stirred up in you and I for us to get on fire for the Lord. I want you to notice how Peter starts chapter 3. He says this second epistle, and then he says this word, beloved. The word beloved in the Greek is agapetos. The word agape, you know what agape is? It is unconditional love, the kind of love that God has shown toward you and I. That's why we do not experience His wrath in our very present time. It's because God is a God of love, and He's shown that love toward us in the person of His Son. This word agapetos, it means a dear loved one. It means someone who's dear to one's heart. It's used in a divine sense as God called His only Son, His beloved Son. And it's used only amongst Christians, one toward another. This morning, as your pastor, I can honestly say you are beloved of me. I beloved you. You are beloved. You hold a dear spot in my heart. From the youngest to the oldest, to those that are not even able to make it here. What Peter does, he expresses his love for these believers that are going through a very difficult time. If a fellow believer is suffering, if they're of this body, we suffer with them. I must tell you, pray for Brother Craig Lowe. I have to take him to the doctor tomorrow. And he's going through a very difficult time. I know it's extra difficult when he can't make it to the Lord's house and be with God's people. And Sister Lois, both of them are struggling. They're kind of leaning on each other. But when they hurt, we ought to hurt also. As Peter is writing, he's expressing his love and concern for those believers that he's writing to. It is very easy in our lives to get complacent in our Christian walk. It's easy to come to church, sit down in the pew, maybe even bring your Bible or your phone, look, follow along, leave, and your life's not changed. It's a whole different thing when you start applying the Word of God to your life. When you start applying the Word of God to your life changes. God starts working in you and He starts working through you. Here's Peter's desire that these believers will bring it up to remembrance. He wants to fire them up, stir up their memories in the Word of God. We are living in a day and time. We need to get stirred up. I was reading an article, I think it was by Todd Starnes, who writes, he's a Southern Baptist. I'm not sure if it was by him. I tried to find it this morning. Couldn't find it, but I read it this past week. And it talked about how easy it is for the government to turn on you and I. In the times we're living at right now, the government's turning on citizens that don't believe like them. And let me tell you something, if you're a member of New Life Baptist Church, much of the government does not believe like you believe. And they hold you as an enemy against the government. In particular, I'm talking about transsexualism. I'm talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about some things that are going on that are categorized as morals. We're going to stand as a body of believers for morality, no matter what the culture says is hate speech. No matter what the culture says, we should not say. Let me tell you something. As long as I'm in the pulpit, I'm going to speak out against ungodliness and immorality and things that this world is trying to squeeze us into its mold. Let me tell you, the abortion issue is a major issue. And if some preachers don't want to take a stand on abortion, let me tell you something, they're going to have to take a stand before God someday. Abortion is the taking of an innocent life in the most precious place a life can be placed, and that's in the mother's womb. And I know there are a lot of preachers that try to defend abortion. I pray God would be merciful to them. These are moral issues that the government is basically saying in our day and time, if you don't believe like we do, you're an enemy of the state. We're living in dangerous times. A former president by the name of Osama said this when he was president. He was asked what sin is. His answer was, sin is being out of alignment with my virtues and my values. Now let me tell you something, that is not biblical. But yet a lot of people believe this kind of thing. What Peter's doing, he's trying to stir up pure minds. Those who believe the Lord and desire to follow the Lord, come what may, even if it costs their life. He's saying, I'm trying to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And how does he do that? Notice what he says in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Here, I want you to notice what he's trying to stir them up with is the Word of God. Think on the prophets. Think upon the apostles. Think upon the Word of God. Here it says, the Lord and Savior. You cannot have Jesus Christ just as Lord or just as Savior. He is Savior and Lord. You don't divide Him. Here is the problem with the false teachers. They deny Him as Lord. They will not bow their knee to Him. That's a false teacher. Peter desires for them to be mindful, so therefore he's stirring up these believers, and I pray that God is stirring us up today with His Word. Because He gives this warning, He says, knowing this first, here's what the false teachers are teaching. Knowing this first, what should you know first? That there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Now what is a scoffer? A scoffer is one who mocks. One who makes fun of. I dare say if you've not been mocked for your Christian beliefs, you've not been vocal enough. These mockers attack beliefs. These mockers attack what we stand firm on, and that's the Word of God. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid up for you in His excellent Word. You know what? We're in a decaying society. As we look at the morality that's going down, and how even the government's trying to push sinful practices upon our mindset, don't waver from God's Word. Take a solid stand upon the Word of God. You are the salt of the earth, is what the Word of God tells us. And how do we retain that saltiness? Because you know what? If salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing. How do we retain our saltiness if you're the salt of the earth? You must be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. You must be stirred up with the Word of God. And that's what Peter is doing. God has placed us in the time we're living in to be the salt of the earth in the days we're living in. There is what's called, and I'm not trying to be political, but boy, this is the way I'm just going right now. I ain't stopping. There is many people in our world that call themselves progressive. And they say if you think like we think, you're going backward. And you're stopping progress. Let me tell you something. We need to stop or slow the progressive movement. The progressive movement is a sinful movement. We need to remember the old paths, the truth of God's Word, and not waver or cower from it. Peter says, first off, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Now, what is it in the Old Testament that Peter is stirring up our minds concerning? He says that scoffers are going to come in the last days. And what are they going to be mocking about? They're going to be following their own lust. They're going to be mocking about the second coming. They're going to be making fun of you and I because we believe Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, He's coming. He's already came. He's came without sin unto salvation. The next time He's coming to judge this world. And let me tell you, people don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear about judgment. They want to hear about God is love. God is good. We want to feel good. Well, let me tell you something. God is coming once again. He's coming in power and glory, and He's coming to judge this wicked world. That has been prophesied from the beginning of time. Look over just a couple books over in the book of Jude. In Jude, we read down in verse 14, the Word of God goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 5 by quoting Enoch. Enoch said in verse 14 in the book of Jude, the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. For what purpose? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. You see, Peter and Jude are on the same page, except what Jude does, he goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 5, quoting Enoch about God's coming judgment someday. Look back in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 66, in Isaiah the 66th chapter, notice down in verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with His chariots like a whirlwind, to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by His sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. This goes on all the way to the end of the chapter, telling about the coming of the Lord and how He's going to judge this world. Look over in the book of Malachi, chapter 4. In Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi the prophet warns in verse 1, for behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. God's Word prophesies concerning the judgment of the Lord all the way from the beginning of time, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way even through the apostles. Out of 27 books that are in the New Testament, 23 of these books out of the 27 speak of the second coming of Jesus Christ. One of them that doesn't is the book of Galatians. It infers that or implies the second coming. Out of a total of 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 300 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do we believe He's coming again? Yes, we do. The Word of God declares it. Hear what God says. He is coming the same way He went. He's coming in clouds of glory. He's coming with power and glory. He's coming with flaming fire, is what it says in 1 Thessalonians. He is coming with a shout. He is coming with the voice of the archangel. He is coming as the lightning appears from the east to the west. In other words, He's coming quickly. He is coming as a thief in the night. He is coming and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain will be called up to meet them in the air. He is coming in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how quick that is? A twinkle is quicker than a blinkle. A twinkle is pretty quick. In other words, you won't have time to think when He comes again. And we're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. That's what the Word of God speaks much of Christ's coming. This ought to encourage us. No matter what the mockers might say, and no matter how much they might try to discredit it, they mock His coming. Why? Because they want to follow their own lust, is what it says in verse 3. So therefore they deny His coming. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in their the last days... scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, now they're using biblical language, Old Testament saints have died or fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, this generation passes away, another one comes along, they live, they pass away. You know what? Nothing has changed. It's what the false teachers are saying. He's not coming again, is what the false teachers are saying. Hear what we see in God's Word. Jesus Christ is coming again, and that's prophesied. They attack. Why? Why do these false teachers attack the truth of God's Word concerning the coming of Christ? You remember when we went through the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Word of God tells us this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, the word hold the truth, that means they suppress the truth. They don't want to hear that Jesus Christ is coming again. You know why? Because they want to follow their own lust. They've got their own desires and they don't want anybody to tell them any different. They want to live their life like they want to live their life. Well, let me tell you something. The early Christians were looking for the Lord's coming. In New Testament times, you can read consistently throughout the New Testament how believers were looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you read over in 1 Thessalonians, you read that some thought He'd already come. He's come and gone. They thought it already happened. They missed out. And they were worried. Listen to what it says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, it says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. In other words, ignorant means not knowing. There are some things I'm going to tell you I'm ignorant in. There's a lot of things I'm ignorant in. I don't know. It's not an insulting thing when you call somebody ignorant if they just don't know. It is insulting if you're telling them you're just ignorant. Well, Paul's writing, he says, don't be ignorant. Concerning them which are asleep, those which have passed on, he says, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe, listen to what we believe, that Jesus died and rose again. And even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Jesus Christ is coming again. That's what we believe. We believe it, And he himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus Christ is returning again with all the saints that have gone on before us. Now, as a believer, is that a scary thought? No. If you know Christ, that's not a scary thought. It's a thought that we rejoice in, we look for, we long for. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And yet the scoffers mock. They scoff, they mock because they lust. And they're basically saying, don't mess with my immorality. Don't mess with me wanting an abortion. Don't mess with me believing I'm a girl when I'm a guy. Don't mess with me with what I think. In other words, the problem with mankind is they don't want to be accountable to a whole. But let me tell you something, everyone on the face of this earth will have to answer to Him. One day the Word of God tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, no matter where you at. One day your knee's going to bow whether you accept Him or not. I pray you accept Him before it's too late. Why is there such hatred? Have you seen the maiming of the Right to Life clinics? The ones that try to help those that are going through abortion not to have an abortion? I mean, they are attacked. And you know what our government's doing? I'll tell you what they're doing. I just told you. Nothing. Why is it because they love death and abortion? They love their lifestyle. They love their lust. It's what the Word of God is telling us. Basically, what these mockers are doing when they mock the second coming of Jesus Christ is they're basically calling Jesus Christ and God a liar. They're saying, we don't believe it. Let God be true, every man a liar. They're basically saying God's promises have failed. He's not come yet, therefore He's not going to come. That's like saying it's an overcast sky today and the sun's not going to shine no more. What? Let me tell you something. He's coming back again. No matter what man may say, the mockers, they're denying the past judgments. They're denying the past history. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says in verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." This is talking about creation. God spoke, and it was. God said, "Let there be light." What happened? There was light. God created something out of nothing. That's what created means. They're trying to deny that. They're trying to deny, notice what it says in the very next verse, "whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." They're trying to deny the judgment of God. They're saying nothing's ever changed. Let me tell you, if you lived back in Noah's day and time, you'd say there's some major changes happened. They're trying to deny the Word of God. It's kind of funny how Peter's writing here and he's saying that God in creation used water as an instrument to some degree in creating. And God used water as judgment. Water is a very powerful source. I've often heard it's the most powerful source as far as natural things in this world. It does devastating things. Go over in eastern Kentucky, see. See the damage, the destruction. God used it to destroy this earth. But the mockers deny there's any future judgment. Notice what he says in verse 7, and we'll stop there. that the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, they're kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God is preserving this world. He's got a reservation for it, and that reservation is going to be destroyed by fire with all the ungodliness that's in it. The mockers deny that, but you know what? You can deny it all you want. It's going to happen. God said it. That settles it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. That settles it. God said it. I met a man this past week. Told me he was raised in a Christian church. He said, when I was a little boy, I was scared to death when I went to church. Therefore, I stopped going to that church. I go to a Unitarian church now. And all they tell us about is the positive. You know, like God is love and God is good and God is... You know what I told him? I said, I tell both sides of the story. There is a judgment coming. But there's a way to escape that hope. God is angry with sin and sinner all the day long. But God has made a way of escape through His Son. Judgment is scary. And it ought to scare the heebie-jeebies out of you, whatever a heebie-jeebie is. If you think about God's wrath, for the lost, it's a very scary topic. But if you're a child of God, the Word of God tells us we are saved from wrath through Him. It's kind of like Noah entering the ark. If you're in Christ, you're saved from that wrath. There's comfort in knowing Jesus Christ. We have this hope of His return. One day He's coming, O glorious day. Jesus is coming again. This hope, as it says over in 1 John chapter 3, everybody who has that hope, it purifies them. When you were a little child and you started to do something wrong and your parents weren't around, and if all of a sudden you heard your parents coming, you know what? It'd purify that thought a little bit, wouldn't it? Of doing wrong. You'd straighten up. Hi, Dad. Even so, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know He's coming again, it's got a purifying effect upon how we live our lives. That's the present. How we're presently living, it purifies us. But when He comes again, the Word of God tells us there will be no more sin. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see His lovely face, full arrayed in blood-washed linen, and how I'll sing of His sovereign grace. A grace that saved me from my sins. A grace that cleansed me from all within. And one day from the very presence of sin, there will be no more sorrow, no more dying, no more crying, no more pain. We'll be forever with the Lord. If there is one thing as far as a doctrine that I believe that Satan would like to destroy is the second coming of Christ. If he could destroy that doctrine, all Christianity crumbles. We've lost our hope. But our hope is built upon the Word of God. That does not change. Therefore, it inspires us and motivates us and encourages us to live a holy life. To live a life full of joy. To live a life willing to serve. Do you have that hope of the Lord's return? Do you know Him as Lord? Have you surrendered your life to Him? He has the power to save. We often sing that song, Jesus Saves. It becomes a cliche, just a saying, if you're not careful. But this I say, He still has the power to save today. And it is the gospel that is God's power that delivers you from sin and translates you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. How is that done? It is the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God to convict you of the sin in your life and shows you that you have offended a holy and righteous God and you must cry out for mercy. And He will save you. One of the biggest factors of knowing that you're born again, go to one of Brother Josh's favorites. I think he showed a video of Paul Washer. Brother Paul Washer said there was a change in his life. He started loving the Lord. He just had this incredible love for the Lord. He wanted to love Him more and more and learn more and more. Here's a mark of a child of God. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to give a hymn of invitation. If you've never professed publicly Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you love Him, and let me tell you, the only reason you do is because He loved you first. If you've never publicly professed that, we give this hymn of invitation. If you do not have proper baptism, you've never followed the Lord in baptism, here's the way you become a member of our church, through baptism. Professing Christ, following Him in baptism. It may be from a statement of faith. You already trusted the Lord. You already follow the Lord in baptism. It may be from a letter from a church of like faith and order. Here's how we receive members into our church. You just simply step forward and talk with Brother Josh. There's concerns in your life. Let me tell you, if you have a fear of the coming of the Lord, there's a spiritual problem. If you long to see His coming, it's a spiritual blessing. Do you know Him? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the hope we have of the coming of Christ. And Lord, we have not experienced anything this side of heaven that can compare to the joy and the glory and the happiness and the greatness of Your majesty which we shall behold. Lord, I pray that You put that longing in our hearts, that we would have a love for You excelling all loves of this earth, ever drawing us more and more towards You. Lord, we ask that You convict of sin. Convince us of righteousness. Lord, may we leave here different than we walked in, because our hearts and our minds have been stirred to memory, to the remembrance of Your coming. And we'll be careful to give You the glory for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us sing. Turn your eyes.